Lord, may your written word and the spoken word lead us to the living word. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is the second Sunday of Advent, and James reminded us of what Advent means last week. The word Advent is from the Latin adventus, meaning coming. He also reminded us of the teachings of Bernard of Clairvaux, who taught that Advent is a time to reflect on the three different ways in which Christ comes to us. He comes as a baby in a manger at his first Advent. He comes to our hearts, into our hearts day by day as we seek to follow him. And he will come again as ruler of all the earth at some point in the future. And historically, Advent is a time of preparation by waiting for Christ in all three of these senses. And as a church that longs to be faithful to Christ, we are also here today resolved to wait patiently. But of course, this is where Advent gets tricky for us. Waiting, by definition, requires patience, and patience is not easy for most of us. For one thing, we are human, and it is our nature to be about the business of making a name for ourselves, and so we don't have time to wait. We know that we all have a limited number of days on this earth, and we are inclined to fill them with activities which might help us be remembered. This has been true of all humans for all time. But our particular cohort of humans that live today on this earth, I think, is less patient than most have been, and this is because we live in a particularly impatient time. Now, there are endless illustrations of this, but let me supply two for your consideration this morning. According to Forbes magazine, we are now part of what has been called an on-demand economy. Nowadays, impatience is the virtue, not patience. In surveys done over the past 2 years, they show that smartphone users are 50% more likely to expect to simply be able to buy an item, almost any item, immediately using their phones than they were 2 years ago. In response, Amazon and Walmart and other online retailers are currently racing to be the first ones to develop reliable same-day delivery for online purchases. You want something, you go to your phone, you click the appropriate buttons, and it shows up at your doorstep the same day. Now, I would like to tell you that I am above all this, but last Christmas I found myself in a particular retailer here in Lethbridge, and I was looking for a blender for my daughter, a particular type, and they had one left and it was on sale, but the box was just completely trashed, and I thought, this would be very difficult to give this to my daughter. So after requesting a discount and being refused, I decided I wouldn't buy it, and I thought, well, I wonder. And so I took my phone out, and standing in the store, I found another blender on a better sale through another store, and I ordered it online, standing in the store looking at the trash box, and it showed up on my doorstep the next day. That doesn't foster a lot of patience. In a recent University of Massachusetts in Amherst study, they tested how long people were willing to wait for an internet page to load on their computer or device. And the answer, you will be surprised to learn, is 2 seconds. After that, people begin to lose patience and drop off. By the time you hit the 5-second mark, 25% of the people are gone, and by the time you hit the 10-second mark, 50% of the people have moved on. 10 seconds. So if you are still listening to this sermon this morning, you are a superhero when it comes to patience. And thank you for your restraint and not saying amen to that, by the way. I do appreciate that. Now, of course, study after study indicates that all of this immediate gratification is very dangerous for us. But this is the spirit of the age, and we find ourselves sort of willingly swept up in it. And so the very act of asking people to wait during Advent is a radical and subversive and countercultural kind of move. It does not come naturally, and therefore, thankfully, today we can turn to some very ancient advice which remains just as powerful in our very modern world. St. Peter also dealt with impatience. And we need only read the four Gospels to see that he did not start out as what we would classically describe as a patient man. But he learned patience. And in his letter, in the letter that has been read by Keith this morning, penned close to his death, he addresses a specific type of impatience which had surfaced in some of the churches. And it seems that some people were beginning to doubt that the Lord was coming back at all. They were feeling the pressure from people Peter refers to as scoffers and mockers, who were challenging their belief in Christ's return at all. Where is he? They were saying. Why has he not returned? Why are your prayers for his coming greeted with stony silence? In short, the church was experiencing a time of impatience. To quote my favorite Canadian lyricist, Bruce Cockburn, they were asking, so how come history takes such a long, long time when you're waiting for a miracle? It's not just their question. It's our question. Why does God take such a very long time to set the world to rights? In the third chapter of 2 Peter, we are offered four partial responses to their impatience with God. Now, ironically, we only have time to consider two of them this morning. First, Peter responds by appealing to the Old Testament. Psalm 90, verse 4. He says, a thousand years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. That's what the psalm says. Peter's paraphrase of it says, with the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. He reminds his readers that God does not experience time the same way that we experience time. For us, we either have the past, the present, or the future, and we are not able to live in all three simultaneously. But God is not constrained by these limitations. As one who is infinite and eternal, existing above time, he can experience past, present, and future all at once. And so it is God and God alone who is qualified to determine how the most possible good can be done in our world. It is God only who can fully understand how to bring about the most moral outcome. It is only God who knows the proper timing for Jesus to return. Peter reminds his readers of this. Catholic philosopher Charles Taylor notes that it is only in modern times that we see in people what he calls the certainty that we all have the elements we need to carry out a trial of God. St. Peter reminds us that our imprisonment in time alone ought to bring a measure of humility when it comes to putting God on trial. His second argument is an argument from the moral character of God. He says God is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Rather, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Here, Peter argues that what we see as slowness is really patience. It's not that God is taking a break. It's not that he is distracted with some other task. He is waiting for us to willingly respond to him. And so what we may see as a curse is actually a very great blessing. Anyone who's a parent knows that when it comes to children, there is a time to wait and there is a time to intervene. There is a time for bold rescue and a time for patience, allowing the child to sort it out. If you rescue a child every time they get frustrated while trying to learn to turn over, they may never learn to turn over. Of course, sometimes this patience could look to the child very much like neglect. But a responsible parent sometimes waits nonetheless. In this picture of things, Peter is not describing a God who is detached or indifferent. He doesn't so much wait as he hovers nearby, gently encouraging us with his unseen presence, gently prodding us to reach out to him. He waits not because he is cruel, but because he is forming something in us and in those around us and in our world. Please don't misunderstand either St. Peter or me at this juncture. By no means am I suggesting that this principle alone explains all of the frustrations, answers all of the legitimate questions that we may have regarding the silence of God. It is simply one principle, but it's an important one, because God's patience with us can inspire in us a response in kind. The reminder that God is patient ought to create a certain amount of patience for that which we don't understand about him. I've been reading a wonderful book by a man named Tomáš Halík. He's a Catholic priest in the Czech Republic. He was converted to Catholicism by reading G.K. Chesterton when he was around 18 years old. When he graduated from university with his doctoral degree in 1972, he gave a speech that was deemed subversive by the communist regime in Czechoslovakia at the time, and he was banned from holding any academic post. And so he began a clandestine study of theology and was secretly ordained as a Roman Catholic priest in 1978. And in his recent book, he describes what patience with God looks like and why it is important. Some really interesting quotes, and so at least I find them interesting, and so I'm going to inflict them on you this morning as well. He says, "I agree with atheists on many things, often on almost everything, except their belief that God doesn't exist. In today's bustling marketplace of religious wares of every kind, I sometimes feel closer with my Christian faith to the skeptics or to the atheist or agnostic critics of religion. With certain kinds of atheists, I share a sense of God's absence from the world. However, I regard their interpretation of this feeling as hasty, an expression of impatience. I am often oppressed by God's silence and the sense of God's remoteness. I realize that the ambivalent nature of the world and life's many paradoxes can give rise to phrases such as 'God is dead' to explain God's hiddenness. But I can also find other possible interpretations of the same experience and another possible attitude to the absent God." And here's sort of the money phrase here. "Patience is what I consider to be the main difference between faith and atheism." Interesting. He goes on. "What atheism, fundamentalism, and the enthusiasm of a too facile or too easy faith have in common is how quickly they can ride roughshod over the mystery we call God. And that is why I find all three approaches equally unacceptable. One must never consider mystery to be over and done with. Mystery, unlike mere dilemma, cannot be overcome. One must wait patiently at its threshold and persevere in it, must carry it in one's heart as Jesus' mother did in the gospel, and allow it to mature there and to lead one in turn to maturity." Those quotes speak to me. Halík suggests that patience comes in three different, very practical forms. He says love is simply patience with others. Hope is patience with ourselves. And faith is patience with God. This brings us back to Advent. If Halík is correct, then Advent is the perfect opportunity for our faith to grow. If faith is simply an expression of patience with God, then the patience required by Advent must result in our faith being strengthened. And so here we are. Our text reminding us that God is patient with us, Advent reminding us that in response we are to be patient with God. And we can begin to see this beautiful potential for an exchange between us and God, a relationship with our Creator. And of course, this leaves us with a dilemma, because it will not happen unless we are willing to trade in some of our attitudes and ideas. It turns out we can either have the Advent liturgy with its commitment to patience, or we can have the liturgies of our culture with their commitment to impatience. We cannot have both. Gaining an understanding of the mysteries of God does not qualify for same-day delivery. It is my hope and prayer for all of us that we will choose patience, that we will choose waiting, that we will choose the long road, that we will choose Advent, that we will choose faith. Thanks be to God.